morning I want to continue our series on mourning into dancing. And again, reminded of what Scripture says in Psalm 30, verse 11, you have turned my mourning into dancing. That's one of the great things that the Lord can do. And even in a time like this of a world that is in chaos, where things aren't the normal we knew is gone, and we are mourning the loss of so many things, God still does this. He specializes in turning mourning into dancing. And again, the word lament is what I'm using, the Psalms of Lament. The Merriam-Webster Dictionary says that lament is to express sorrow, mourning, or regret for something, often in a demonstrative way. And that's what we need to keep in mind. Again, the Psalms, I want to remind you, are prayers and songs. That's really, when you take all 150 Psalms, that's what we have. And basically divided into two categories within the Psalms of Lament and the Psalms of Praise. So let me just briefly point out what happens in the Psalms of Lament. Number one, Psalms of Lament are prayers or songs of pain, confusion, and anger. They draw attention to what is wrong in the world. You just have to read the newspaper, go to social media, check out the news, and you'll find out there's a lot of things wrong in our world. And the Psalms of Lament ask God to do something, asking him to intervene, to change something, to change the situation, to bring glory to his name, to remember his covenant, to remember that he is loving and forgiving and so on. And the Psalms of Lament are very prominent in the first three of the five books of Psalms. You may know that the book of Psalms is broken down into five different books, probably just the length of parchment that they could use for writing. Well, the Psalms of Praise, which are prominent in books 4 and 5, here's what's happening in there. They're prayers or songs of joy and celebration. That's a really wonderful thing. They also draw attention to what is good in the world. And this is probably my favorite part about the Psalms of Praise, is that they're retelling the story and give thanks to God. They retell the stories of all the wonderful things that God has done. And as a result of that, they give him praise. So that brings us to today's psalm. And I've called it an afflicted person's lament. A person who suffered a lot, who's now dealing with the consequences of that, and to some extent the consequences of sin, whether their own or somebody else's. Again, if you have your Bibles, you can open them to or turn on your device to Psalm 102. One of the commentators says something really special here. It says, biblically, we discover that lament is a legitimate, even necessary form of fellowship with God when we are in a place of pain. An honest and expected expression of our battle with the brokenness of ourselves and the rest of the world. We don't really need to be told too much of the fact that we live in a broken world. And it's okay to have these conversations and talk to God and say, there's something wrong with this world. Can you do something about it? And so the context of Psalm 102, again, in our Bibles, a number of the Psalms have this little heading which appear in italics. In many languages, this is verse 1 because it's actually part of the Psalm. And we see them more as kind of like instructions to help us. And what it says here, it says a prayer or of an afflicted person who has grown weak and pours out a lament before the Lord. This is a complaint, a telling God, hey, here's something that is really wrong. Can you please do something about it? And the context of it is that it happened around the time of the Babylonian exile, when the people of God, because of their disobedience, were taken into exile, first to Assyria and then to Babylon. And for 70 years, most of them were gone. The temple sat in ruins. The city was destroyed. And as the people were in Babylon in captivity as slaves, they were lamenting the fact that God seemed to have forgotten them. And they start to write this psalm, and they go through this. They ask some they make statements that are kind of really serious kind of stuff, wondering where God is. And as you know, a lot of the Psalms, whether they're songs or prayers, have almost a poetic makeup of how they're designed. And this is called Hebrew chiastic, or chiasm, an approach of how they structure it. It's kind of like A, B, C, B, A. And there's a resemblance between this A and this A, this B and this B, and then the middle here. And so there's an introduction prayer, there's a lament, a promise, thinking of God's promises to them, and a confession of trust and praise. That's kind of the middle section. And then again, back to lamenting and a closing prayer. That's sort of how the psalm is broken down. I know it seems a little technical to talk about it, but I want to kind of speak of three parts to the psalm, and I will read these verses. So verses 1 to 11, allow me to read. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry for help come to you. Do not hide your face from me when I am in distress. Turn your ear to me when I call. Answer me quickly, for my days vanish like smoke. My bones burn like glowing embers. My heart is blighted and withered like grass. I forget to eat my food. In my distress, I groan aloud and I'm reduced to skin and bones. I am like a desert owl, like an owl among the ruins. I lie awake. I have become like a bird alone on a roof. All day long, my enemies taunt me. Those who rail against me use my name as a curse. For I eat ashes as my food and mingle my drink with tears. Because of your great wrath, for you have taken me up and thrown me aside. My days are like the evening shadows. I wither away like grass. Isn't that an amazing description of somebody who is in turmoil, somebody who is suffering? How they're talking about this God who seems to not be helping them. A time to declare with full emotions the disappointment at a life where things have gone wrong. This person is not holding back. He's saying, look, I lay here awake, and I know there's a disaster coming, and I don't know where you are. I don't know why you're not coming to my rescue. What am I going to do? And this analogies, this picture that he uses, like an owl, like a bird, and the day wasting away, and people using his name as a curse word. So this was the experience of God's people as they were enslaved in Babylon, hundreds of miles away from Zion, the place where God said he would dwell, where his very presence would descend on the temple, and he would be with his people. And so the psalmist talks to his God, to Yahweh, to the great I Am, and he tells him, you are great, that's what your name means, but our life situation right now is awful. Why? It's not quite there, but you can read into it. It's like, where are you? Where have you gone? Why haven't you done something? Why have you not come to our rescue? And so we move on to the second part, which is Yahweh, God, and Zion in a mood of trust and praise. Again, Zion was in Jerusalem. This is the place where God said his presence would literally dwell amongst his people. And this is why the whole temple culture and worship and services and the pilgrimages to the temple were so important, because God had said that at that time, that is where he would dwell in his presence. Later on, of course, when Jesus comes and the Spirit is sent, we have this wonderful news that God now actually dwells in the heart of that believer. He has come to make a temple in each one of us. But let's read these verses. These are verses 12 to 22, where there's an expression of trust and praise. And you will notice that there's a significant mood change in verse 12. This two words that appear often in our English language, but you. That's a really wonderful thing for us to remember, but you. But you, Lord, you, Yahweh, sit enthroned forever. Your renown, your fame, endures forever. through all generations. You will arise and have compassion on Zion. For it is time to show favor to her. The appointed time has come. For her stones are dear to your servants. Her very dust moves them to pity. The nations will fear the name of the Lord. All the kings of the earth will revere your glory. For the Lord will rebuild Zion and appear in his glory. He will respond to the prayers of the destitute, literally the naked, the stripped. And he will not despise their plea. He will hear them. Let this be written for a future generation, that a people not yet created may praise the Lord. The Lord looked down from his sanctuary on high. From heaven he viewed the earth to hear the groans of the prisoners and release those condemned to death. So the name of the Lord will be declared in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem when the peoples and the kingdoms assemble to worship the Lord. This is a wonderful reminder that the psalmist, whoever wrote this, is telling himself, the rest of the people, and to God. But Lord, you sit enthroned. You're in control. This is not going to go sideways on us. You have made a covenant relationship. Whenever in the Old Testament, particularly the Psalms, you hear the word Zion, it's a reminder that there is a covenant relationship that God made with his people. And the people, whenever they had disobeyed, whenever God would punish them because of their disobedience, even then they would say, but Lord, you made a covenant with our forefathers. And because of that, you have to be true to your word, and we repent and we call out to you, have mercy on us. And then God, in his loving kindness, in his mercy, yes, even in his pity, would turn to them. So these are the prayings of suffering and hope, despair and confidence. Isn't it amazing that you can pray a prayer in your suffering and yet have hope? Feeling despair and yet at the same time feel this confidence that God hears, that he's in his throne, that he's in control, that he will come to your rescue. This is the prayer that they are praying. Even though in some ways they feel that God has abandoned them, that he has cast them away. So there's a great sense of sorrow. This is one of the reasons why this psalm is often used in conjunction with fasting, because it talks about his food and his drink and turning to the Lord. I like when he talks about your renown endures forever. The Lord is famous, and his fame isn't going to come to an end one of these days where nobody will remember him. God will endure forever. And because of his covenant relationship, they feel so comfortable, even while they are in captivity, to call out to him and ask him to remember his covenant. So the last part is again Yahweh. So you will see that this psalm, it's very God-centered, very Lord-centered, very I am-centered. Whenever in your Bible, particularly the Old Testament, you find the Lord word, all in uppercase, that is the Yahweh, the I am, the holy name that they were afraid to write and to pronounce in case they would take his name in vain. So this is a very God-centered psalm. Even though the psalmist is in lament, the nation is in lament, they are in captivity, there's still a centeredness in God. And so this is, again, a prayer of trust and praise. So it's gone from complaint to now prayer and praise. So let me read verses 23 to 28. In the course of my life, he broke my strength. He cut short my days. So I said, do not take me away, my God, in the midst of my days. Your years go on through all generations. In the beginning, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like useless rags. Like clothing, you will change them and they will be discarded. Once again, those two words. But you remain the same and your years will never end. The children of your servants will live in your presence. Their descendants will be established before you. They will dwell, they will live. Literally is what it says here. Once again, this remembering that God will restore things. God will restore relationships. God will restore the city. God will restore what had been taken from them. This is the confidence that they have in the midst of their suffering. And you will see that in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 10 to 12, some of these parts of this psalm, like verses 26, are almost cited word by word. And I love the recollection that they make to themselves, and which again, the book of Hebrews in 13:8 tells us, where it talks about that you will remain the same. God is unchanging. His nature is such that God cannot change. We want to change, and we should change so that we can improve and we can become a better person, that we can reflect his character better. But God does not need to change because he cannot. There's no room for improvement in God. He's already perfect in all his ways, in all that he does and all that he is. And so for that, the reminder in this psalm, as well as Hebrews 13:8, that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That should bring confidence to our lives. That should bring confidence and comfort to us in our suffering, that he is the same. In fact, the New Testament, there's this declaration that if we become unfaithful to God, yet he remains faithful, for he cannot change. He loves you. The way that he loves you, that's not going to change. The way he cares for you, that's never going to change. How gracious and forgiving and compassionate and forbearing he is with every one of us, that will never change. You know, as parents, sometimes we're like, I've just had it with whatever my kid is doing. And God doesn't do that because he still loves us. And even when he, quote unquote, has had it, he remembers that we are but dust and he takes pity on us. So what kind of takeaways do we have from this psalm? I think there's four things I want to remind you. Again, if you are here, if you are watching online. Number one, I want to remind you that sin always has collateral damage. The righteous in Judah and in Israel were taken into captivity, just like the unrighteous. Because of the sin of some, everybody suffers. So I want to remind you that when temptation comes your way, and you're tempted to think, well, this is just me and that's it, or me and whoever, don't believe that lie. There's always collateral damage that results when we give into sin. And this is what's happening. The righteous people were hauled off. People like Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach, prophets and people who walk close to God, they still ended up in captivity because of the sin of others. So we never sin just to ourselves. Secondly, prayer and praise should express a full range of emotions. Don't ever feel like you can only come to God in a sort of like respectful, I can't really tell him what I like or what I feel. I can't tell him that I'm mad or that I'm really happy. I don't want to surprise him with my emotions, or, you know, God isn't going to tell me, well, just calm down, sometimes we're prone to do. If you read the Psalms, they are full of anger, of joy, of asking God to take vengeance, of asking God in some of these very puzzling Psalms, they call the imprecatory Psalms, where the psalmist asks God to do some horrible things, which thankfully, of course, God doesn't do, but the psalmist asks that in a way of complaining of how he really feels. And so we must ask ourselves, do I give myself permission to express a full range of emotions in my praise and in my prayer? Of course, right now as we gather in our buildings, we're asking people to kind of tone it down a little bit, especially not to sing out loud. But as a general rule, we should express our full emotions in our prayer and our praise. Number three, there's always hope for the people of God. as much as they knew the city laid in ruin, the temple had been destroyed, the wall had been destroyed, people had been scattered to Assyria and to Babylon, and they had no idea when this time was going to come to an end. And yet they say, we hope in you. We trust in you. You made a covenant with us, so you can't abandon us, God. It feels like you have cast us away, but we are here to remind you and to remind ourselves that you have a covenant relationship with us, so we have hope. So I want to speak to you. If you're starting to feel hopeless because of this ongoing situation, or maybe something else happening in your life, remember that for the people of God, there is always hope. And lastly, the unchanging nature of God, his loving kindness and his faithfulness, that should be a rock that anchors our lives in the fiercest storms. Whatever comes our way, we can stand on this solid rock of God's unchanging nature and know that he is with us, that he loves us, that he cares for us, that he has not abandoned us, that he is working something in our lives for his glory and, yes, for our good, even though it may not necessarily feel that way at this very moment. I finished with a quote from Tony Evans on his commentary on this particular psalm. He says, when you are suffering and desperate for God's intervention, let this biblical lament guide you in your prayers. When you don't know what to pray, use the inspired words of this psalm. I want to remind you that when you are dealing with a situation that is so hard that you cannot even pray, pick up the Bible, pick up a psalm like Psalm 102 and use that as your prayer. Father, I ask that you minister your word to us by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.